Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 45. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be able to share with you this morning as we move on to Human Sexuality Part 10. I'm only joking. We have finished with our Human Sexuality series, and it's been a very interesting series. I've been asked to let you know that we did some Q&A nights, and many of you came to those, I know, but there were some questions we weren't able to get to at those Q&A nights, and so we had a bunch of eclectic kind of questions left. And so this week, before Alistair went off for a few days, we got him to answer the questions on podcast. So from next week, you'll get it out in the email on Thursday, but some questions are getting answered there, so you can come and you can listen to that and find out the answer to your question if they didn't get asked at the Q&A. If you still have questions, then I'll be downstairs after the service. I'd really encourage you to leave me alone and not come near me with your questions, because now it is time for something completely different. As we run up to Christmas, we're going to be focusing on some of the stories in which we see the appearance of angels in the Christmas story. And we're going to be viewing the Christmas story through the tint of what heaven and the angelic can reveal to us about the coming of Christ. So as we get into that, why don't you turn around and say hello to the people around about you. And while you do that, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 1 as well, and then we'll get stuck into this passage. Well, the theologian John Phillips, he talked about how if you want to understand something of the presence of God and how the presence of God was viewed in the Old Testament particularly, what you need to do is to imagine a Moabite from thousands of years ago trying to enter the tabernacle of God. And I thought that was a really interesting way to view things, just to start off. It'll all make sense as we go on. But imagine this Moabite seeing from the mountains the tabernacle of Israel, and being drawn by its beauty and coming down from the hills, he decides to have a closer look. And he walks around the high wall of dazzling linen, and then he comes to a gate. And there at the gate, there's a gatekeeper, and he looks through and he says to the gatekeeper, "Can I go in there? May I enter into there?" And the gatekeeper says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm from Moab." And the gatekeeper says, "Oh no, you can't go in there. You can't go into the court of the tabernacle where you see all these people doing. You can't go in, because you would need to have been born an Israelite." And you can imagine the Moabite saying, "Oh, I wish I'd been born an Israelite so I could go into the court of the tabernacle." And then he sees someone entering from the court into the tabernacle's interior, and he says to the gatekeeper, "What's in there? Inside the building, I mean." And the gatekeeper says, "Well, that's the tabernacle itself, where that man will burn incense to the living God upon a golden altar." And the Moabite says, oh, I wish I'd been born an Israelite so that I could go inside that tabernacle and worship God and burn incense. And the gatekeeper says, oh, no, no, no. Even if you were born an Israelite, you wouldn't be able to do that. I couldn't do that. To do that, you need to be a priest. To be a priest, you needed to be born in the tribe of Levi and in the family of Aaron. And the man from Moab says, oh, I wish I'd been born an Israelite and been born of the tribe of Levi and been born of the family of Aaron. Then I would go in. What else is in there? He says to the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper says, well, apparently there's this veil, this beautiful veil that divides the tabernacle into two. And beyond the veil is this place that they call the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies? The Moabite asks. The Ark of the Covenant is kept there. And it's where the glory of God dwells. And the Moabite says, well, I wish I was born an Israelite and of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron. Then I would go into that place. And the gatekeeper says, no, no, no. Even if you were all of those things, you wouldn't be able to go there. Only the high priest gets to go in there. And so the Moabite says, I wish I'd been born of that right tribe and I wish I was the high priest. I could be born to be the high priest. I'd go in there every day. I'd go in three times a day. I would worship God as much as I could. And the gatekeeper says, no, even if you were the high priest, you'd only be able to go in there once a year. And even then, after all of these rituals and all of these preparations were made, and you can imagine the man from Moab completely dejected as he finds out just how many steps there are between himself and the glory of God. He would feel completely cut off from the presence of God and the presence of heaven. He would feel completely isolated and cut off. And I was wondering, this will all make sense in a moment, I was wondering, do we ever feel that heaven is far away? Do we ever feel that God's presence is just completely out of reach? You see, that is as close as they could get to the presence of God, to the glory of heaven. It's as close as we would be able to get to the presence that the angels have. We're going to be focusing on angels as we go through the next couple of weeks. But the angels stand before God Almighty in his presence, and they worship continually. There are these two parts from Revelation, where John has this vision and he says, there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. In the center around the throne were living creatures. Day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then later on in this vision, he says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and glory and praise. Our passage that Malcolm just read for us, it tells us that this is where Gabriel stands. Gabriel stands in the presence of God, it says in verse 19 of our reading. He stands in this place where there is no barrier between him and God's presence, where there is no sin, where there's no brokenness, where there's no sickness, where there's no suffering or death, where there is nothing we'd want to do but glorify God. That was Gabriel's reality each and every moment. But this is in stark contrast to the reality that God's people had. It's in stark contrast to their experience they were having. They had had 400 years of silence from heaven. Heaven had been completely still. Heaven and earth had never felt so far apart. In the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, it talks about what God was going to do. It says, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. It also says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so they waited, the people of God waited. When was God going to fulfill his promise? It had been a long, dark night. When is the dawning of God's goodness going to break through? They were asking themselves. Not only were God's people waiting, but in 1 Peter 1, we read that even the angels were waiting. It says the angels were longing to see what God would do, are longing to look into the gospel and the good news that God would accomplish. How and when will God meet with him? When and how will he rescue his people? There are 400 years of feeling that heaven was distant, but hope still held on. Through national disasters, through exiles, through ridicule, hope still endured. And so we meet a man called Zechariah, a name which means God has remembered. Zechariah, along with God's people, watched and waited and prayed and worshipped. And knowing a little bit about how they worshipped, it gives us a useful detail into the scripture reading for today. Zechariah was a priest, but don't let that fool you into thinking he was somehow important or he was high up in the chain of command. If you were a male, as I said, a direct descendant of Aaron, you were automatically a priest. And there were 24 divisions of priests. And these 24 divisions of priests, they rotated so that each division would only serve for a total of 2 weeks for the whole year in the temple. And in each division, there were 1,000 priests. So Zechariah was one of 1,000 in of 24 different divisions. And so each day that Zechariah served at the temple, lots would be drawn to see which priests would carry out which duties. You can imagine Zechariah that morning hoping to avoid all the horrible jobs, the cleaning the toilet jobs and the washing away the blood kind of jobs. And so as these jobs were allocated, you'd have had that sense of relief. And then came the mediocre jobs, I imagine, of, you know, inspecting the animals or counting the money. And those jobs passed by. And then came the good jobs of, I imagine, lighting the fires and something else. But there was one job that all the priests longed to do. And the chances of you being chosen to do it were very slim. Everyone wanted to be the one who, at the end of the day, would pass through the court of the Israelites and pass through the court of the priests and to alone enter into the holy place, to the altar of incense, and there burn incense to God in worship. And then having done that, you would come out, you would come to the rail above all of your peers, in front of all of the people of God, and you would say a blessing over them. Imagine how Zechariah felt at the announcement as they drew the lots, and the person to receive this great privilege was him. It was kind of a lottery winning type moment. It was a once in a lifetime honor. It was not something trivial like meeting someone famous or having tea with the Queen or something. This was coming near to the God of the universe, coming close to the presence of him, to worship him, where there's only just that curtain between you and the glory of God. For Zechariah, this would have been the greatest day in his whole life. You can imagine him getting ready for this moment in disbelief. Imagine him slowly approaching this famous temple, the tabernacle, the holy place. Imagine him approaching this one place where they believed that God's Spirit could dwell. It was the place where so many years before Isaiah had had this vision of God's robe filling the temple and the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." See, this was seen as the one place where heaven and earth could overlap. This was the reason why angels were carved and painted all over the inside of this holy place. And so Zechariah enters in there. But just as he was at the altar of incense, the angel Gabriel was sent to appear to Zechariah, to tell Zechariah, to say essentially, your name is true. God remembers you. The angel Gabriel quotes from that same last chapter of the Old Testament again. He says, before the Lord appears, you're going to have a son who will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to make ready for the Lord a people who are prepared. Gabriel's saying, the wait is almost over. The dawn is coming. God is coming to rescue his people. Your son is going to be the forerunner that God told us about in Malachi. Even though it might seem impossible, your wife will have a son and he will be great before the Lord. And then how does Zechariah respond? He says essentially, prove it. He doesn't believe Gabriel at all. This is one of the major anticlimactic events in world history, where for 400 years, all of creation, all of heaven is waiting and holding its breath for the moment when Jesus, when God will fulfill his promises. And it's met with Zechariah saying, no, I don't think so. That's not biologically possible, he says. See, he thought the constraints of earth were too strong. He couldn't see past his current reality, even with an angel staring him in the face. He says, God can't work in this situation. God can't work in my life. And we have this moment where the angel Gabriel, he basically says, who do you think you're talking to? He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Gabriel's saying, I don't care what biologically is possible or impossible, what is humanly possible, I don't care, but I stand before God, the God of all creation, and he says differently. In fact, if you want proof, here's proof. How about this for proof? Because you didn't believe me, you will be unable to speak until what I've said happens. And so that's what happened. Zechariah was made unable to speak. Now you can imagine everyone else is waiting outside. Everyone else is still praying outside and they're wondering what's taking Zechariah so long. You can imagine the kids' ministry team are getting a wee bit annoyed. They're getting a bit impatient. Some of the people are thinking, I've got a chicken in the oven and it's going to get burned. Some people are annoyed that they're going to miss Formula One. They're thinking, where is Zechariah? Until Zechariah finally appears and he comes out and he comes to the rail and everyone's eagerly waiting for him to say this blessing so they can all go home, and he can't say a word. And he has this kind of awkward, you know, kind of charades kind of moment where he's trying to explain to them what's happened and he's waving his arms about like a crazy person. And this is what's going on. Heaven was coming down, and because of his unbelief, Zechariah had totally messed it up. Now, this is in total contrast to Gabriel's next visit. 6 months later, our passage says, things looked completely different. God sent Gabriel from his presence again, but this time not to a temple in Jerusalem, but this time to a region of Galilee. Galilee that was so looked down upon. He was sent to a small town in Galilee called Nazareth, which was totally ridiculed. People would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Gabriel was sent not to a man, but to a woman. He wasn't sent to a respected elder. He was sent to a teenager. He wasn't sent to a priest. He was sent to a girl with no title, living in obscurity. And the society would have sneered at everything about this situation. They would have called it second rate. This is not the kind of place or the kind of person to whom an angel would ever be sent. Everything was below average. Everything was second rate except for the message and except for the response. They were far superior. Gabriel's message is the message which would change the course of history, which would change our eternal destiny. And Mary's response is everything we need to know about how to respond to God's word. Gabriel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He's saying the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one through whom the whole universe was brought into being, the Alpha and Omega, the one to whom all of Scripture has been anticipating and pointing. He's finally coming into the world, the one to whom the angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." He is the one. He is coming. It might not be humanly possible, but nothing, he says, nothing is impossible with God. And how does Mary respond? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Gabriel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It's that phrase I want to just focus on for a wee moment. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. This word "overshadow" is apparently an important word. Warren Wiersbe, the writer and preacher and theologian, he said, "This word applied to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in the Jewish tabernacle and temple. Mary's womb would become a Holy of Holies for the Son of God." See, this is the phrase, the overshadowing, this is a phrase which was used in the Old Testament for the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy part of the tabernacle, beyond the curtain of the temple, where only the best of the best could dare to briefly, occasionally enter. The place where heaven met earth. That heavenly power, that heavenly presence was no longer to be limited to a VIP room. It was going to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy of Holies was for 9 months going to be located in the womb of a teenage girl from nowhere. And thereafter, the presence of heaven was going to be found not in a room of gold, but in our real world. Walking and talking and healing and loving and doing on earth what is done in heaven. In Jesus, heaven was breaking out. That's why in John chapter 1, John writes about how Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And this "dwelt among us," apparently it means this: he set up his tabernacle among us. See, he himself was the temple, the presence of God. He says that again in John 2. He says, "I am the temple. If you tore down this temple in 3 days, I would raise it up again." He's saying, "I am the temple where you can meet God." You might have noticed it last week when Alistair was speaking about the woman at the well. The woman says to Jesus, your ancestors, your people, they say we've got to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. And my people say we've got to worship on this mountain. Which one is it?" And Jesus says, "It's neither. The time is coming when true worshippers won't worship and they don't have to worship in the mountain in Jerusalem or here. They'll worship in spirit and in truth." He says, "You don't need to go and find the presence of God in those places. I that speak to you am he." See, this is why in Matthew 27 we read that when Jesus died for us, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning there was no separation between us and God's presence. You see, the world is full of philosophies and the world is full of religions which are obsessed with us trying to make ourselves better, with us trying to make ourselves good enough, trying to lift ourselves up to heaven. But only in Jesus Christ does heaven come down to us. The angel Gabriel is saying, the presence that I and the angels enjoy is coming to insignificant people like you and an insignificant town like this. The one who lights up heaven, that the angels bow and worship to, comes to you and to me. to the broken, to the people who are not good enough, to the despised. And Mary answers, may your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary had been given a sign. She hadn't asked for a sign, but she'd been given a sign. And so she rushed off to her relative Elizabeth to see if all these things were true. And sure enough, there was her relative Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, just as the angel had said. And the Holy Spirit immediately filled Elizabeth. And she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is, remember, before anyone else could have known that Mary was pregnant. She got up immediately and gone to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had said this to her. And then comes the big point of this passage, and the big right hook is it's in verse 45. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I don't know if you can recognize the tone. I may be reading too much into it, but I feel like there's a tone there. I feel like Zechariah is in the next room and he's sitting there ashamed, and he hears his wife going, oh, blessed is the person who actually believes when God makes a promise. Some people actually believe it when an angel shows up. They actually believe what the angel says. This is the point of the passage. Blessed is the one who believes that the Lord would fulfill his promises. See, here's the big contrast of this chapter that it's wanting us to meditate on. It's not the contrast of age between Mary and Zechariah. It's not the contrast of sex or status or residence. The only contrast that matters is how did these two people respond to the word of God? See, one responded with unbelief. The other responded with faith. One couldn't see past the limitations of worldly constraints. The other immediately invited heaven into her reality. These are the two contrasting responses to God's grace, which leaves us with just the one question that we should ask ourselves. Which of these people are we? God, through his word, is so clear. The Christmas message is so powerful. Heaven has come to earth. The dawn has broken. The wait is over. God has come down to meet with us, to rescue his people, to work in our lives, to work in the lives of people like us. How will we respond? Will we respond like Zechariah, with doubt and unbelief? Are we too worldly minded to be able to receive the things of heaven? Or will we respond like Mary, with faith, with belief, with expectancy, saying, may your word to me be fulfilled? Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ. This is a message for you. He didn't come for the best of the best. He came for all of us. He tabernacled among us. There's nothing that needs to separate him from you. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, but you've grown distant in your walk with Christ. Maybe in our struggles, we have felt distant and closed off from heaven. Maybe it's time again to ask Christ to tabernacle in your life, to come and dwell in your life. Maybe we've become so focused on the problems and the issues of our lives, and we've forgotten that there is an almighty God who remembers us and wants to meet with us and bring his life and his wholeness and his strength into our life. See, there's this incredible passage in Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews, he brings all this together, and he says to God's people, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. We can come, we can know his presence, we can have him in our lives through, because of what we learn about at Christmas. He wants to meet with us, he wants to work in us. And I would encourage you this Christmas season, this day, to invite him again into your life and to ask him to work in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for your word that shows us so clearly all that you have done for us, that there's nothing that has held you back from meeting with us. Lord, thank you that in Christ you are reaching out to us, that you are wanting to dwell with us. And so, Father, we want to respond to that. Lord, as we sing to you, as we worship you, as we think on the things of you, today and over the next few weeks and over this month, over this Christmas period, Lord, would you be glorified in our lives? Would you be lifted high, Lord, and would we come into your presence? Would we receive this great privilege of being able to come and to talk with you and to dwell with you? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.